We're going to continue on with our lesson on Jesus' claims of deity. And I get real excited. Well, I get excited about all the lessons, but then there are some of them that just hit me so powerfully as you're looking up all of the scriptures and the words behind it and the history behind it. Man, it just blows me away. And so these verses today that we're going to look at do that every single time. From last week, we saw that Jesus claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. He said that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so in doing that, he is taking the title Son of Man out of Daniel that we looked at before and saying that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord over the Sabbath. So number one, he is claiming to be the one who gave the Sabbath, over the Sabbath. All right? So when he does that, he is also telling the teachers of the law that mercy trumps the letter of the law. And he did that because the teachers of the law accused his disciples of harvesting grain on the Sabbath, which is work and should be against the law, doing work on the Sabbath. They failed to realize that in Deuteronomy, when God gave the law, he told the people, the farmers, he said, now, whenever you're harvesting your field, you leave the outer boundaries of your grain, and anything that falls on the ground, you leave it. That is for the travelers and the poor to pick up and to pick off the heads of the grain. So in the generations that ensued between Deuteronomy and the time of Jesus, the law had gotten so legalistic that these teachers of the law were pointing to the disciples going, hey, they didn't pick that grain off the ground. They picked it off of the heads of the wheat. Therefore, they were harvesting. And harvesting is work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, that's mercy because they were hungry. And so he used several examples out of the Old Testament to teach with. So the next challenge that came up was a man with a shriveled hand. According to the legalistic rules, a shriveled hand is not life-threatening, and therefore the healing should have taken place the next day. Jesus said, no, the Sabbath is given for the benefit of man. Therefore, mercy trumps the letter of the law, and he healed the man with a shriveled hand. Okay? So in doing that, he says that I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and then he says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So he establishes himself up as Lord over the Sabbath, and he is the makers of those laws. He is the maker of those laws. And it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. All right, so he is taking that position in this manner and claiming to be God is what he's doing. So again, we are trying to look at all of Jesus' actions and words and these events in Christ's life to show that Jesus is God on earth. All right, one of the foundational teachings of our faith. All right, so that was from last week. This week we're going to visit a woman at the well, John 4. A Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. And there's so much history and detail in all of these scriptures, we're not going to go into every bit of this. It's mainly the last few verses that we're really going to concentrate on. But just this meeting by itself between Jesus and this woman is very unique. Number one, she was a Samaritan. The outcast, the unclean people for the Jews. She was a woman. A man and a woman meeting individually that don't know each other is not good. So there's a lot of things about this meeting that didn't seem right. But Jesus was wanting to change somebody's life on the individual level, and that's exactly what happened. So we're going to look at this whole passage, but the last verses are what we're really going to concentrate on, because what she responds, what she says, and what Jesus responds tells us who he is. John 4:1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came up to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Well, go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," Jesus said to her. "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped..." She changes the subject. It's great. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." All right. So this is beautiful to set up and to see what all is going on here. But her response when she changes the subject to get him off track of worrying about her past and her husband's, her question was, "Well, now, wait a minute. You Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans that I worship with say that we have to worship on this mountain." The nearby mountain she was pointing to is Mount Gerizim. And Gerizim is where the Jews of Samaria, the Samaritan Jews, have always worshipped. They have a temple on top of Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritan Jews still sacrifice every single year, all during this time, and they still do it today. Every year on Passover, the Samaritan Jews are still sacrificing on top of Mount Gerizim, and that's the mountain that she is talking about. So she's pointing to this mountain saying, "So where's the right place to worship? In Jerusalem or on this mountain?" Jesus' response is, you know, it's going to come to the time where neither place is required. Something is going to happen to you and all believers where you worship in spirit and in truth. So the physical place is not going to matter. Whenever he tells her, "You're going to worship in spirit and God is spirit, and you're going to worship in spirit and truth." All right, so latch onto those verses, because I'm going to show you some pretty incredible fun stuff. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 11. We've already read these verses as description of the Messiah. This is about 750 years before Christ, and Isaiah is prophesying that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. All right, so the Jews have always seen that as the coming of the Messiah, and it's going to come from the line of Jesse, son David, King David, from the line of David. That's the branch that the Messiah is going to come from. But a particular branch is the Messiah. Now then, what is unique about this Messiah? Well, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh, will rest on him." All right? So God's Spirit, and they use the word Yahweh here, for Lord there, Yahweh will rest on him. What Spirit is this? Well, it's the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's the spirit that is going to be on this Messiah. All right? So when Jesus tells her, you're going to worship in spirit and in truth, and God is spirit, keep that in mind. And here's a description of that Holy Spirit. Now then, if you'll remember, we had a lesson here a while back called Jesus' First Lesson. And that was when Jesus first began his ministry, and he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he was given a scroll to read from. It was a scroll of Isaiah. So turn over to Luke 4. Let's see what he read here. Luke 4. Now in Luke 11, it said that Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on who? That Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on who? The Messiah, the branch, okay? That root of Jesse, all right? So Jesus opens up the scroll of Isaiah in Nazareth 750 years later. And he said, and it says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And out of Isaiah, that is another messianic prophecy that the Spirit of the Lord would come on the Messiah. And it says, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, wait a minute. He just said that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come on who? Him, the Messiah. And he says, and this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. All right. Now then, this Spirit, why is it that this Spirit has come on him? And it says, because he has anointed me. So who has anointed him? The Lord, Yahweh, has anointed the Messiah, and that Spirit is on him. Which Spirit? The Spirit of wisdom, counsel, power, understanding, all of, you know, that Spirit. What is that Spirit? Well, that's God's Holy Spirit. God himself is going to be on the Messiah. Okay. Well, he is reading out of Isaiah 61 here, those verses here. The Spirit of the Lord is on the Anointed One. All right. Now, then this Spirit is really interesting because right before Jesus leaves the earth, he sits his disciples down and tells him about someone that God is going to send them. And it's pretty fun to see this. Turn over to John 14. John 14. He tells his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. Something is going to happen that will give you confidence and faith. Something really incredible. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another what? Counselor or comforter. Okay? Now then, what did we just read that this Spirit of what? In Isaiah? The Spirit of counsel. Okay. Counselor will be with you forever. Jesus said we're going to worship in spirit and what? Truth. So he's going to give you the Spirit of truth. The Word cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Why? For he lives with you and will be in you. So how do we worship in spirit and truth? When we believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, God says, I see you holy and pure as my Son and send my Holy Spirit to live in you. How do you worship in spirit and truth? You have the Holy Spirit in you. He can speak nothing but the truth. And Jesus told the lady, God is spirit. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. You will worship in spirit and truth. You're not confined to a physical location. You are the temple. You're the new tabernacle, the mobile temple, carrying the Holy Spirit of God within you everywhere you go. The Holy Spirit can speak only truth, nothing less than the truth of God, because He is God. So where do we worship in spirit and truth? Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. That's what Jesus was telling the woman at the well. That's what He is telling His disciples. John 14:25, He tells them, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." See, we do an incredible disservice when we don't realize the teachings and the leading of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. When we ignore the Holy Spirit or we're scared to talk about the Holy Spirit, that is God in us. That is where our worship emanates from. That's where our truth resides. That's how we worship in spirit and truth. He is dwelling in us in the power of the Spirit. And that Spirit is one of counsel. There it is again. Counsel and truth. It keeps coming up over and over. So Jesus is telling the disciples, here's the Spirit I'm talking about. And it is God's Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Equal. All right? Now then, so back in Isaiah 11, that Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of counsel. Now then, help me remember. In Isaiah 11, 750 years before Christ, the prophecy was, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called" what? Counselor. Oh, Wonderful Counselor. I'll be. I wonder who that would be. All right? So the Holy Spirit coming on the Messiah, and it is the Spirit of God. Because He will not only be called Wonderful Counselor, but He will also be called what? Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Who is the only one that can be? God. That there's nothing else that could be. So only God fits that description. And if the Messiah is God on earth, the Messiah has to be God. And if the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, there you have the Trinity again. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Now, what's that?
I was just going to say, it's real interesting because in my Bible, it uses the word helper.
A helper or comforter. Yep.
And I see that as that Spirit, it helps me.
Absolutely.
So it's interesting that they use that word.
There is, like I say, counselor, helper, comforter. Anybody else have anything? Advocate. Anybody else, other translation? But see, He is all performing these duties straight from the power of God because He is God in us. He does all those things. He does every one of them. He is our comforter. He is our helper. Jesus said He will bring to remembrance all things that I have taught you. Where do you get those inklings in the night of that verse that you had forgotten about? I think that's the Holy Spirit going, oh, you're going to need this tomorrow. I don't doubt that one bit. That is the Holy Spirit teaching us. So it's pretty powerful to see this from Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of counsel. And in Isaiah 9, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And Jesus says, I'm sending you, the Father is sending you that Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to live in you. All right? That's how you worship in truth and in spirit. So in John 4, He says, God the Father, God the Spirit, no physical location. You are that new temple. The Holy Spirit will live in believers. They will worship in spirit and truth. So the Samaritan woman's response is, I know that Messiah is coming. I know that Messiah is coming. Out of Isaiah 61, it said, the Lord, Yahweh, has anointed me. Anoint or anointed is the word mashach in Hebrew. So Yahweh has mashach, anointed me. So if this is messianic, then it says the Lord Yahweh has anointed the Messiah. Okay? And to prove that, whenever she says, I know the Messiah is coming, she is pointing back to, let's go all the way back to Psalm 2. She knew her stuff. She's a pretty smart woman. Psalm 2, we're going back 1,000 years before Christ, and David is writing in Psalm 2. He says,
Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. The word anoint is Meshach. The anointed one, the specific one, is Mashiach. So you understand where Messiah comes from. So in Hebrew, 1,000 years before Christ, they are speaking of the Mashiach, the anointed one. All right. So again, it says that these people are going against the Lord Yahweh and against the Mashiach. All right. So what happens that the Mashiach does? Let's look at verse 7. The Mashiach says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. What are some of the things or the qualities or characteristics of the Mashiach as listed right there? What are some of the things that are going to happen with the Mashiach? Because this is Him saying, the Lord told me, ask and I will, what? Okay, He's going to inherit the nations. What else is going to happen? He's going to rule them with an iron scepter. He's going to rule the nations. He's going to do what? Possess the earth. I'll make the earth your possession. And then He says He's going to dash them to pieces like pottery. I mean, that sounds like pretty bad stuff for the people who don't kiss the Son. What does that sound like? Judgment. Judgment. But there's a comfort thing there because there's a way out. What is that way out? Blessed are you, what? Who take refuge in Him. If you take refuge in the Mashiach, you're going to be blessed. See, that's exactly what the New Testament tells us. For everyone who believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will not see the wrath of God. You're exempted from that wrath because God's wrath was poured out on the cross. If you have Jesus living in you and His Holy Spirit, you are marked as being exempt from God's wrath. This is 1,000 years before Christ. God's telling them, there's going to be a time, if you will take refuge in my Son, you'll be exempt. Now then, let me ask you, who owns the earth? God says that the ends of the earth are whose possession? Mashiach. Who inherits the nations? Who rules the nations and the earth? God. Who's the judge of the earth? God. And blessed are all of you who take refuge in Him. See, David wrote in the Psalms that God is my refuge. He wrote that. So all of a sudden we see this incredible delineation, and there's this very special relationship that exists here. It says, you're my son, today I've become your father. Who? The anointed one, Mashiach. The son-father relationship. And whoever this is going to be equal with God because He's going to inherit the earth, possess the earth, inherit the nations, rule them, judgment, and people can take refuge in Him. It's pretty amazing. This is the Mashiach. All right? Well, let's roll it ahead a few hundred years. Daniel 9. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel 9. About 550 B.C., Daniel is writing from Babylon. He has this vision, and this vision is interpreted for him. Daniel 9:25. says, no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, Mashiach, comes, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets in a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one, Mashiach, will be cut off and will have nothing. So again, we see a few hundred years later, the prophecy of the Mashiach, the Messiah, and what will happen to him. And if you look at what is told of in Daniel, from the issuing of that decree until the week Jesus moves into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, that is 69 weeks of years, and he will be cut off, and that gives the day that Jesus was crucified. Who is the Mashiach? Jesus Christ. And that is God on earth. So again, we see the prophecy of the Mashiach who is to come. Now then, let's roll ahead a few more centuries. Because in about 270 BC, Alexander the Great commissioned 70 Jewish rabbis to take the entire Hebrew scriptures and translate it into Greek. Okay? That was the language that was coming to the forefront of that time, and that was the language and the writing that was most prevalent during the first century, during the time of Jesus and the disciples. So for 250 years, the Greek language grew to where this entire part of the earth understood the language of the Greek. So, in Alexander the Great, in 270, says, why don't y'all convert all that Hebrew text, since Hebrew's kind of fallen out of use in my kingdom, why don't y'all convert that to Greek? Okay, so they took 70 of the most learned rabbis and came together and translated that entire, what we know as the Old Testament. In Hebrew, when it says the Lord has anointed me, it's the Hebrew Mashiach. And in Greek, it's krio, to anoint. Okay? Mashiach and krio. So, follow that through. In Hebrew, when it says the anointed one is Mashiach, Messiah. In Greek is Christos. Jesus, Christos. In Greek. All right, so my point is that regardless, they mean the same thing, and they're pointing to the same person, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was spoken of for thousands of years before Christ. This woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, who you would think, oh, she doesn't know anything. She has been looking for the Messiah because she knows what the Messiah is supposed to do when he comes. She knew. Because she had been taught. She knew these things. So for 1,000 years or more before Jesus, people were looking for Mashiach. For 300 or more years before Jesus, people were looking for Christos, the Christ. They knew who we were looking for. All right. So when this Samaritan woman makes the statement that, I know Messiah is coming, Jesus responds to her by saying, I who speak to you am he. Who is the Messiah? God on earth. Emmanuel, God with us. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of power. The Spirit of wisdom. I am who is speaking to you. I am he. All right? So his claim there is telling her, I am God on earth. I am that Messiah. That's exactly what's happening here. She's looking for the anointed one, God on earth, the counselor, the judge, and the Savior. She knows who the Mashiach is. Jesus responds, I who speak to you am he. And that's why so many Samaritans go back to John 4. Now then, as usual, Jesus tells people, now then, what I've just done for you and what I've just shown you, don't go tell anybody else. Right. So, first thing they do is to go tell everybody else. And so in John 4:39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves." We've heard for ourselves. See, the impact of that one woman was tremendous because they saw a changed life. Just like you and I. Just one-on-one is usually what it takes. But then they also said, now we have more evidence. Not only your changed life, but his words that he has spoken to us. And so many more came to believe through that. But it was keyed off of that one woman who knew who the Mashiach was. All right? Then their response was, "And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Who's the Savior of the world? Isaiah says that God tells him, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Who saves? God alone. Who is this man in front of them? They say, "He's the Savior. He is the Mashiach, God on earth. The Spirit of counsel is on him. He is the Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit." Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." There you go. Any questions? Fun stuff. Amazing. So remember, any time that people challenge you that Jesus never claimed to be God, you got oodles of information. Yes?
I was going to say, John 4:26, where he says, "I who speak to you am he." The word "he" in my Bible is italicized. That word's really not in the Greek. So what it could be... I who speak to you am.
Or I who speak to you are the one, am the one. Yep. Yes. Okay. So what he's saying is that some of the translations realize that maybe the Greek word "he" wasn't there. Okay? So "I who speak to you am." All right? So what he's saying is, that reminds me of what Moses in the wilderness on Mount Sinai said, "Well, who do I tell them, God, that you are? You know, whenever I go back down and tell them all of this stuff, who do I tell them sent me?" And God said, "I am who I am." That's all you need to know. All right? Okay. Which, you know, Tom and I didn't talk, but that's a perfect lead-in because next week, Jesus makes a statement that says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Okay? That's where we're going to be next week. Good, thanks. Anything else? Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, it is so fun and so exciting to see your word and all of the information, the details of prophecy that you have given for thousands of years, all laid out before us, and knowing full well that we haven't even scratched the surface yet. God, that's why we ask for your wisdom every time we read your word to see these messages that you have for us. And we know whenever we see these things that it could have only been put together by one who exists outside of time, one who has seen the beginning and the end of all things and could have put this together. So we know that this is your word, God, and that your Son has come from you, and he is God on earth, and your Holy Spirit who dwells in us is God in us. We thank you so much for those teachings. God, in this world of chaos and upheaval, we know that we need your wisdom, we need your perspective on all things, and know that you're working in ways that we can't imagine to get your word out in these times to people who might not normally hear the gospel. And so we ask all of those people who are on foot taking the gospel into these areas of chaos that you protect them and get your word to where it does not come back void as you promise. We thank you for all these people who are so brave in the service of you. In Jesus' name, amen.